So I heard a story about a dad who was taking his family home after an end-of-the-season picnic of his young boy's soccer team. And on the way home, the mom was sharing to the boy who was in the back seat just how proud she was of him. She said things like, "Son, I'm so proud. You worked so hard this season. I really appreciate you giving your best." And the son noticed that his dad wasn't chiming into the conversation so much. So from the back seat, the son said to his dad, "Dad, I know my team lost every game this season, but I think we were the best team out there." Well, the dad was kind of in a moment where he had to decide what to respond to his son. And so he just decided to rip the Band-Aid off. And he said, "Son, I want to shoot straight with you. You and everybody on your team stinks. In fact, none of you should consider ever playing soccer again. You should learn a musical instrument or go find something more beneficial to do with your time." The kid just kind of sat there, and the mom was like, right, you know? Just kind of reminds me that sometimes finding our fit doesn't always happen when it's an up and to the right experience, if you know what I mean. Sometimes as we try to discover our fit in God's mission, things can kind of go sideways. We can find ourselves in places we never thought we would be. Things could turn out like we never wanted them to. And in those moments, sometimes we can begin to scratch our head and say, "God, what are you doing? What is your plan? Do you have a plan? Why is this going so bad?" We can start to feel very alone in those moments, and we can just want to quit. That's actually where we're going to find this guy, Elijah, that we've been studying over the past several weeks. The encouraging thing that is, Elijah is a person just like you and me. He said yes to his fit in God's mission. And we've been looking at his life so that you and I can learn where we find our fit in God's mission. Just like Elijah, God has called every one of us to be part of his mission. He created us, he saved us, he's gifted us, and he's called us to be part of that mission. And friends, we've got to stop believing that it's just a certain select special people that God finds space for in his mission. Just like Elijah, God has a promise to provide all of our needs as we pursue his mission. He will do that in natural ways, in unnatural ways, even supernatural ways as we say yes to pursuing his will for our life and joining him in the mission of changing the world around us. And just like Elijah, when we say yes to God, it's often a result of hundreds of little yeses along the way. And sometimes it's like a mountaintop experience that we looked at last week in the life of Elijah, where he found himself on top of Mount Carmel. Bill Altman did a great job kind of unpacking that moment for us last week. We left off with Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. God had called Elijah to go to this wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and tell them that there was going to be no more rain in the land because they had turned their hearts away from the one true God, Yahweh, and began worshiping the gods of Baal. God said, "There's not going to be any more rain." And Ahab and Jezebel weren't really excited about that news. And so they began to kill off all the prophets of Israel, and they had a manhunt out for Elijah. Well, God supernaturally provided and protected Elijah for several years. And then God sent Elijah to King Ahab to tell him that, "I want to challenge you to a duel at the OK Corral." It's actually a test on top of Mount Carmel to see who the one true God was. Was it God Yahweh, or was it the prophets or the God Baal? Well, on top of Mount Carmel, maybe you remember what happened. The prophets of Baal, they chose a bull. They built an altar. They placed their bull on top of the altar, and then they began to pray for their God to send down fire from heaven. They prayed, they danced, they screamed, they even cut themselves, and blood was flowing, and nothing, not a single response from their God. And so Elijah built an altar. He actually built it out of 12 stones, one each for the one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He chose a bull. He cut that bull into pieces. He arranged the wood. He put the bull on the wood. And then he did something really unusual. He built a trench. He dug a trench around the altar, and he poured 12 large jars of water that drenched the wood and the sacrifice. And then Elijah made a simple prayer. 1 Kings 18 records it. It says this: "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again." The next verse says this: the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. All who were there that day fell to their knees and exclaimed, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." It was a powerful God moment. Immediately, Elijah commanded that all the prophets of Baal be seized and slaughtered. And then he told Ahab, "You better get on home because it's getting ready to rain." And it did. It might be at this moment in the life of Elijah where you feel the least capable or possible resonation with who Elijah is. It might be in this moment that he might seem the most unable to relate to him. Well, don't dismiss him as untouchable just yet, because I think what happens next might be where Elijah seems the most human and relatable in his life up to this point. As Ahab was taking off in his chariot to go back to Jezreel, where his wife Jezebel was waiting, Elijah and his servant climbed to the very top of the mountain of Mount Carmel, and they began to pray that God would send rain. He actually had to pray 7 times before his servant saw a small cloud about the size of a human hand coming up from the sea. The sky grew black, the winds rose, and a heavy rain unloaded. It was the first rain in over 3 years. Elijah was so excited that he took off running, and he ran all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. It was about a 20-mile distance. He actually got there before Ahab. In 1 Kings 19, Ahab arrives, and he tells his wife Jezebel all that happened on top of Mount Carmel, and let's just say that she was less than impressed. She was actually downright angry, and she sent a message to Elijah that read, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of those prophets of Baal." It wasn't quite the reaction that Elijah was hoping for. I wonder if that's where some of you might find yourself today. Maybe you said yes to God's call on your life of serving him faithfully. You've trusted his provisions as well as you've watched him work in ways in you and through you until something didn't go quite like you hoped it would. Maybe you were disappointed by a decision that someone made. Maybe your feelings got hurt. Maybe the diagnosis came back as cancer. Maybe your child made a bad choice. Maybe a loved one died. Maybe a friend or a coworker betrayed you. Here's what I found in my life. So many times, after those mountaintop moments in our life, they're followed quickly by some of the deepest, darkest valleys. Elijah assumed that after such a powerful moment on top of Mount Carmel had just happened, God's presence and power were so evident. He assumed that Ahab and Jezebel would just immediately repent, and that would be followed by the whole nation of Israel. But the revival didn't last that long. And Elijah found his life being threatened, and he was afraid. After seeing God show up in so many powerful ways in his life up to this point, Elijah got scared, and he took off running. I wonder if that feels a little more relatable, a little more human to maybe where you find yourself. Elijah was disappointed that God hadn't done what he thought was going to happen. He was disappointed, and he was fearing for his life, so he ran as far as he could to a place called Beersheba. It was about 70 miles south of Jezreel. It was actually the furthest part in the country that he could go. He left his servant there, and he actually traveled another day's journey out into the desert, and there he found a broom tree, and he climbed under it, and he prayed this prayer: "God, I've had enough. Take my life." He laid down, and he fell asleep. This is a really low moment for Elijah. Some would diagnose Elijah in this moment as being depressed. And I think that's a fairly accurate diagnosis. He was exhausted physically. He was confused mentally. He was despondent emotionally. He was questioning spiritually. I wonder if you've been there. I wonder if you might be there now. I wonder if you can relate to Elijah. It's really important if you are in a moment like this, or when you find yourself there in the future, to see how God responded. God showed up. Look what 1 Kings 19 verse 5 records. "All at once the angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he laid down again." God knew where Elijah was, not just under that broom tree, the exact location, but he also knew where he was emotionally and mentally and spiritually. He knew that he needed nourishment and rest. God knows all of our needs, and he promises to provide for them. He pursued Elijah, even when Elijah was running. And I think it's important to understand that Elijah was not just running for his life from Jezebel. He was actually calling it quits because of how disappointed he was with God. He sent his servant away because he was done. When my family and I moved here 4 years ago, our son had just finished 12th grade. And because of his intellectual disability, he could actually remain going to school until he turned 22. And so we registered here him here in school. He continued a pattern and a routine that was normal to him. It was comfortable for him. But then COVID hit, and that kind of disrupted everybody's life. And it certainly put a dent in Cade's experience at school. And so after COVID, it just never really clicked for him again. And so his final semester of school, he just kept saying to us, I know go to school today, I'm done. And he'd say, I don't need to go to school today, you know, COVID, I'm done, he said. And then we knew he was really serious when he started using both hands. I'm done, you know? Even though you and I can sometimes find ourselves in a place where we're done, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is done with us. Look what happened in the life of Elijah. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So Elijah got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. I mentioned in week one that there are many parallels in the life of Elijah to the life of Moses. And in this moment, we see one of those. Mount Horeb, known as Mount Sinai, is a place where God and Moses hung out quite a bit. And if you go back to the original language in this description about where Elijah finds himself, most commentators think that it's in the exact, not just on the exact same mountain, but probably in the exact same spot where Moses saw the glory of God recorded in Exodus 33. It's now in the same moment, the same place, the same mountain where Elijah sees the presence of God. Look what happens. Verse 9 says, the word of the Lord came to him. It's God, he's asking the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. I think it's important to understand when God asks us a question, it's not because he's looking for information for himself. Let me give you two examples. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and they were hiding from God, God comes to the garden, he says, where are you? It was not because he had lost them, okay? He was asking them a question to actually reveal something about himself, for them to come to grips with something about themselves. A little bit later, when God asked Adam and Eve's son, Cain, where's your brother Abel? It wasn't that he needed his global position. You see, when God asks us those questions, he wants you and I to recognize something about ourselves as well as his ways in our life. And Elijah's response to God's question, why are you here, was filled with a mixture of truths, but also some half-truths. Elijah had been zealous for God. He had been obedient to his call in his life. The Israelites had rejected the covenant God made with them. They had torn down the altars to Yahweh, and they had built altars to worship false gods. Several of the prophets had been put to death by Jezebel, and she was pursuing to kill Elijah. But he wasn't the only one left. He wasn't alone. In the early part of 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah meeting a guy whose name is Obadiah. It's not the person whose name we find as a book of the Bible. It's a different guy named Obadiah. If you're looking for a new name for your next child, Obadiah might be a great choice, right? Well, this man was a follower of God, a worshiper of Yahweh, but he also worked for King Ahab. And while Jezebel was killing off prophets left and right, what Obadiah was doing was hiding prophets in caves. In fact, he hid about 100 prophets, 50 in two different caves, and he was feeding them with water and with food. Look at how God responds to Elijah, to his kind of desperation. He says this, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. God showed up. God could have shown up in ways that he had in the past. Wind, earthquakes, and fire had all been manifestations of God's presence and power in the past. They were often associated with judgment. They brought fear and punishment. But God was not in any of these, not the wind, the earthquake, or the fire this time. What followed those three manifestations was a gentle whisper, a still small voice. Some translations say just complete silence. It was with a word, not with power or might or overwhelming force, that God showed up to Elijah in this moment and reminded Elijah of who he was and whose he was. He showed up in a gentle way to minister to Elijah as well as to re-engage him back into the mission. Elijah pulled his cloak over his face out of reverence for the presence of God. Maybe like Moses, he knew he couldn't see the face of God and still live, but that didn't keep him from experiencing God's presence and power in his life. And God had a message for Elijah in this moment. I'm not done with you yet. Look what God said to Elijah. The Lord said to him, go back to the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape from the sword of Jehu. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God, in this moment, was speaking so much spiritual significance and historical significance to Elijah. He named three people specifically who would continue the complete purge of Baal from the nation of Israel that Elijah had begun. And all this confirmed to Elijah that the mission was moving forward and that all of his work was not in vain. I wonder if there's someone here today that needs to just be reminded that all the ways that you have served God have not been in vain. And that God is raising up someone, maybe even the next generation, to keep this mission moving forward, to build on the work that he started in you. I love the encouragement that Paul gives to the Philippians when he said these words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're all part of the same mission, my friends, and we work together to help God's mission be fulfilled. And God reminded Elijah that he was not alone. He mentioned that there is 7,000 others that have not bowed their knee to Baal. That's 7,100 people that Elijah had in company. So, the question is, how can all this be helpful as you and I find our fit in God's mission? Well, each week we've tried to address some of the obstacles that actually keep us from engaging in God's mission. We recognize that we are all called. We trust God's provision. We identify the 100 little yeses that God is calling us to be part of his mission. And we recognize that they're all important. Today, I hope that you see that sometimes saying yes to God's mission is not always easy. It doesn't always turn out how we might have thought it would. But I see two realities in this moment of how God ministers to Elijah. And I think they'll be helpful to us as we continue to find our fit in God's mission. Here's the first reality. God has a plan. Elijah had limited perspective, and so do we. He said yes to God's mission, but it didn't automatically work out how he thought it would or should. He didn't see all the ways that God was at work, and he didn't always trust God's timing or approach. My friends, our confidence has to be in God, who's working all things together for his purposes. You know, in the 57 years of history of this congregation called Crossroads, you know, things haven't always been how we would see things playing out. There have been some incredible times of numerical growth, exciting ministry impact. There have been some extreme expressions of generosity, but those have all been mixed with seasons where There's been heartbreak or dysfunction, setbacks and even challenges. There's been times where we weren't sure what God was up to or if things would ever change. Yet through it all, God has been faithful. His mission has kept moving forward. We can trust his wisdom, his timing, his provision, his purposes, even when we're not sure how they are at work, or sometimes even when we don't like the current situations we find ourselves in. In those moments, we can't lose hope. We can't give up on the mission of God. We must find our place in what God is doing now and what he wants to do in us in the days to come. That's what's so exciting about coming off this retreat this past weekend. Again, watching God's hands of faithfulness be at work even today and seeing exciting ways where we can join him in what he wants to do in the future. We're excited to continue to seek how we can be part of what he's doing right here in this community and throughout the world. And we want you to find your place in that mission. God is at work. His ways are higher than ours. We can trust his plan. The second reality is this: you are not alone. Elijah lost perspective when he let the sorry for myself syndrome wreak havoc in his heart. That kind of syndrome is actually fed mostly by the I'm the only one who type of thinking. That type of thinking can wreak havoc in any relationship, on any team, in any organization, and it certainly that's the case within the family of God. If you and I begin to let ourselves think that we're the only one who cares about a certain group of people, we're the only one who is working hard to address an issue, we're the only one who sees this glaring need, the only one who is struggling, the only one who's giving sacrificially, or the only one that's left, then that can take us to a really dark place. We can find ourselves ready to give up. It borders on the line of being sinful and prideful as well. Another reason we gather together as the family of God every week, in addition to singing songs that praise God and celebrating the Lord's Supper and studying his word, another reason is that we need to remind ourselves that we are in the same mission and that we're all in this together. When you say yes to God's call on your life, you're actually joining hundreds in this congregation, millions in this country, and billions worldwide in what God is doing. So we must encourage each other. We must hold each other accountable. We must learn from each other as we serve God together in his mission. We are joined together in his mission and we are not alone. As a way to remind us of that this morning, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read a description of people who have found their fit in God's mission, some within the walls of this congregation, some outside the walls of this congregation. And if that description fits you, I would ask that you would just stand up right where you are. I'll read a description. It'll describe a context where you might find yourself operating on mission with God. And if that's true about you, again, I'm going to ask you to stand. Here's the first one. If you are currently serving in the kids or youth ministry here at Crossroads because you feel that God has prompted you to invest in the next generation so that they will love and serve God all of their life, would you stand up right now? Awesome. Thank you. You may be seated. If you currently use the gifts that God has given you to sing or play an instrument or to operate some equipment to help people of any age experience God's presence through worship, would you stand up right now? Thank you. If you're teaching a class or leading a small group, if you're providing spiritual edification in any way so that people can grow in their faith and their personal relationship with God, would you stand up now? Awesome. Thank you. If you're currently counting money or planning budgets, mowing grass, running a vacuum, taking out trash, taking pictures, creating art or video, installing software, managing information, providing safety, would you stand up right now? Thank you. If you're part of our connections team, maybe you're greeting at the front door, maybe you're helping serve the Lord's Supper, or even putting all those little cups in the tray, Maybe you're serving donuts. You're doing that because you want people to know that they're welcome here. You want them to be part of our family. You want them to engage in what God is doing. Would you stand up right now? Thank you. Maybe your heart for the lost or the unreached, the under-resourced, the marginalized, whether they're right here in our community or maybe somewhere halfway around the world, that compels you to serve or to lead, to give, to organize, to partner, to share. If that's true of you, would you stand up right now? Thank you. You know, many of those descriptions I just made are things that happen within the walls of Crossroads, but we've been very clear that when we live on mission, that it consumes every aspect of our life, where we live and where we worship, also where we work, even where we play. So let me mention some of these categories to you, and if it's true about you, stand up. You know, in the past 2 weeks, our schools have reopened. And that means administrators and teachers, professors, school bus drivers, counselors, cafeteria workers, custodial staff, they've all returned to these places of education. If you see your fit in God's mission, in the lives of students, in the field of education, by not just giving out information, but giving encouragement and support and investing in the future, would you stand up right now? Thank you. If you see your profession as a physician or a nurse, a therapist, a lab technician, a researcher, a pharmacist, a support role in the medical field, maybe even a law enforcement agent or a first responder, you do that because you want to bring safety and healing and comfort to those that you serve so that they might feel the love of God in very tangible ways. Would you stand up right now? Thank you. You know, maybe you go about your work as a business person, an employer, an employee, a service provider, as a way for people to see who God is and to see how they can become all that God created them to be. If that's true about you in the world of business that you live in, would you stand up right now? Thank you. Maybe you see the abilities that God has given you to work with your hands. Maybe it's to create or to build or to restore, to assemble. Maybe it's to provide a service to those in our community as a way of helping people see God's character and feel his love. If that's true about you, would you stand right now? Thank you. You know, maybe being a mom or dad, a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, maybe a foster parent is a calling that you've received from God that you want to help shepherd the hearts of your family in ways that would help them to lead to following the Lord. If that's true, would you stand up right now? Thank you. And finally, maybe you're retired. Maybe you're using the time in which you used to go about your work for 40 hours or more, and now you fill that same amount of time, or at least a large portion of it, with helping people. Maybe mentoring people who are younger than you. Maybe finding needs that you can meet with the time that you have now. If that's true of you, would you stand up right now? Thank you. To all of you who stood, I just want to say thank you for stepping out in faith and finding your fit in God's mission. It doesn't look the same for all of us, right? And I'll be honest, sometimes finding our fit isn't the easiest place we could find ourselves. So I just want to recommunicate to you that God has a plan for your life, even when you find yourself in a tight spot or maybe a discouraging season. I want to just speak over you the words of encouragement that Elijah found to be true, that he was not alone, that it was not a time to quit. It's a time to keep moving forward and let God continue to work in you and through you to accomplish his purposes of which he created you, saved you, gifted you, and called you to be part of that. Can we all just celebrate and affirm those people who stood right now? Finally, I just want to say to those of you who maybe didn't feel ready to stand right now, what I hope just happened is that maybe as you saw the context where you might find yourself most be mentioned, and someone stood for that, that they had found their fit in God's mission within that same context you find yourself in, I hope that you just maybe saw a person who was standing in that time. And I want to implore you to have the courage to step out of the pew in just a few moments when we're finished with our time together. Go find that person and ask them, like, what does that look like? How do you find being on mission in the place where you and I both share? And I also want to encourage you to help, let us help you find your fit. I'm speaking right now, we have a room full of people who have signed up for the Find Your Fit experience. And they're doing that because they want to be part of what God is doing in this congregation, in this community, and the world around you. I want to encourage you that it's not too late. In fact, you could still stay after and be part of the 11 o'clock experience if you want. But every month, on the third Sunday of every month, the Find Your Fit experience is going to be offered. And I highly encourage you, especially if you're wondering, how do I fit into what God's doing in this congregation, in this community, in this world around me? How do I do my part? How do I join God in what he's doing? I'd encourage you to be part of Find Your Fit. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the way that you were at work in the life of Elijah. It tells us a lot about who you are, tells us a lot about who he was, and it also shows us a lot about who we are. God, I thank you for meeting us in those moments when we're not sure what's going on. Meeting in those moments where we're filled with self-doubt, that we're not sure that we can keep on. God, thank you for showing up in those moments where we're ready to quit. God, thank you for speaking gently to us in those moments about how you love us and how you feel about us and what you are doing in our life. And God, I pray that we respond in trust, with courage and obedience, as you continue to work in and through us until the day we see you face to face and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And God, as a result of that, I pray that many people would come to know you as their God, that many people would feel your love working in their life in very tangible ways, God. I pray that you would work powerfully in every person who stood here this morning, who's found their fit. They sense a calling about what they do and how they do it. God, I pray for everyone else, Lord, that you would quickly help them find out why you created them and what you want to do in them and what you want to do through them, and all that, God, would result in glory and praise to you. And I pray that through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.